before we get into the Word this morning, because quite frankly, this Sunday, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, for these three Sundays, we're going to be taking chapters 22, 23, and 24 of the book of Joshua. The title of the messages will be the same, part 1, part 2, part 3, and it's going to be entitled, How Then Should We Live? As Joshua gives specific instructions. But I want you to know that the message that I believe the Lord has given us today is definitely not for the faint-hearted. It's a message that I believe God is leading this church in a direction, and we have to be obedient to that. And it's my prayer that God's will come across in His message. Let's pray, because we need to set the plow this morning deep into our hearts. Father, we come before You this morning, and we would ask by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would, Lord, lay open our soul before the incredible altar of God Almighty, Yourself, Lord. May You probe our hearts. May You look inside of us. May You search us. And then, Lord, with what You find, may You report to us those areas of our lives where we must make drastic change. But we thank You, God, quickly. We thank You that Christianity teaches that we do not change ourselves. All we have to do is come to You, and You do the changing, if we'll just come. And so, Father, this morning, if that means that there'll be those here today to come to You for the very first time in their life, or if it be all of us who have been Christians for a while, and there's a reissuance of the challenge to come and let You be the Lord of our lives, then so be it, Father. But Lord, I pray that in the next 45 minutes, You would have absolute domain over our hearts. And Lord, that You would take us to the next level of spiritual growth that You'd have us to go. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 22 this morning. Joshua 22, the title of the message is, How Then Should We Live? How then should we live? Peter said that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. But Peter said, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the celestial heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the atomic elements will melt with fervent heat. Both this created earth and the human works of men that are in it, they will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, the day of God is a reference to eternity. In your Bible, and there's only a few places in the Bible when it mentions the day of God. There's the day of Christ, there's the day of the Lord, then there's the day of God. And the day of God is eternity. Peter is telling us regarding Joshua chapter 22 that we need to be people living in a holy conduct of life. And so this morning, this message is intended to the believer today. It's intended for this church, for our lives. And may God grant His intensity of passion and spirit that if Christ were to be speaking today, it would result in our hearts being changed. And in a real way, Jesus is speaking through the Bible, through the very Word of God that He has left us. And it's my heart's desire, as I know it's yours, and I know it's Christ, is that we leave this place today changed, different. If we're apathetic, that we come alive. If we're lazy, that we get active. If we're not reading, we start reading. If we're not praying, we begin to pray. If we're not serving, we begin to serve. If we're not holy, we decide today to be holy and following Him. We're going to be looking at seven things out of Joshua chapter 22 that should be happening in our lives. I'm going to give them to you in advance because I got so excited last service, I goofed them all up. Jot it down if you would. The first thing that we're going to see this morning is that regarding how should we be living, we should be living in obedience. Jot it down. Obedience, verses 1 through 6. We should be obedient. In verses 7 through 9, we should be living in joy. In joy, verses 7 through 9. In verses 10 through 12, how should we be living? We should be living in the love of God. If we claim to be Christians, we should be loving. In verses 13 to 20, we come to the fourth point, and that is graciously. We should be living in this world graciously, both to the body of Christ and to the unsaved. Our lives should be marked with grace. And the fifth thing is in verses 21 to 29 about how should we be living, that is in faithfulness to God. We should be faithful to Him. And in verses 30 to 31, we should be extending forgiveness to all we meet. We should be forgiving or extending forgiveness. And number 7, verses 32 to 34, we should be living holy lives that is dedicated to God. Very important that we get into this message this morning. The children of Israel had come into the promised land. You know this. They had been warring. They had been granted security and success by God. And now the rest had been won. The enemy had been defeated. And since crossing over the Jordan River, some 7 years had elapsed. 7 years of war took place in the promised land before Israel could rest. And the moment rest came, in chapter 22, we hear about Joshua sending the 2.5 tribes that wanted to live on the eastern slopes of the Jordan, not in the west where the promised land was at, but on the eastern side for their cattle, for their flocks and all. Joshua now is going to send them to the land that they requested of Moses early on. So Joshua grants them that request. But in the midst of all this, we're going to see a thing come up. We're going to see misunderstanding arise. We're going to see where the body begins to attack the body. The children of Israel are going to come against themselves, almost to the point of a civil war. By the way, there are a lot of churches who have gone through civil wars, and few churches survive. They're called church splits, where somebody gets maybe an opinion, and they begin to stoke this opinion, and they'll get little groupies around them to hang on to their opinion, and then they'll form an overthrow. By the way, God hates it. Satan loves it. He employs that kind of stuff. And a weak church will go after factions and divisions, and they'll eventually be destroyed. The very church that they think they're trying to promote and save, they wind up destroying. Whenever Jesus Christ is not left alone to pastor the church, men come in and take control. I want you to know, if you're visiting here, nobody has control over this church. Well, I thought you were the pastor. I am the pastor, but I am quick to default the pastoralship over to Jesus Christ. I may be on my card, Jack the pastor, but it should say Jack the sheepdog, more appropriately. So don't come to me about how you couldn't find a parking spot or the children's ministry, whatever, or the carpet or the seat. Talk to God about it, will you? It just may be that God wants to use you here at this church. That's why you noticed whatever you noticed. Joshua chapter 22. We're going to be seeing this morning the perils to avoid as believers. The perils to avoid as believers and how we overcome them by these seven most important things. Verse 1, Joshua chapter 22, regarding obedience to the will of God. It says here, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents into the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. We're talking about obedience here. These people had been obedient. They had come with the whole nation of Israel. Even though they petitioned Moses earlier, we would like to stay on this side of the Jordan when everything is one. When everything is captured, we'd like to be on this side of the Jordan River, the area near the Golan Heights. Beautiful area. Lush, beautiful. Because they said it's great for our cattle. And this is a good place for us to do our living and our livelihood and all. And so Moses says, that's fine. And so Joshua carried that request over under his leadership. For 7 years, they had been alienated from their families. Their families are on that eastern side of the Jordan. Their children, and also many men with them. Some 40,000 soldiers had gone with the bulk of Israel to war. 7 years they had been away from their homes. But here Joshua, now that the land is won, he's commending them. He gives them a pat on the back, and he's basically saying thank you. But I want you to look at their wonderful acts of obedience. It says in the latter end of verse 2, it says that he said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded you. In my Bible, I have that word kept underlined. They kept the word of Moses. They were obedient. The word goes on to say that Joshua spoke there, and it says in verse 2 that they obeyed his voice. The voice of Joshua. They kept the word of God. They obeyed Joshua's voice. Verse 3, it says that you have not left your brethren all these many days. That's a wonderful declaration of their obedience to what God had asked of them. It goes on to say in the latter end of verse 3 that they had kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord their God. These are faithful people. And so in verse 4, he says to them, you can go and return to your tents. The Lord had blessed them. But we want to talk about obedience. For all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, God has put it in our hearts to be obedient. Listen carefully to this. Don't assume. By the way, you know, it's been said that assumption is the lowest form of communication. Isn't that true? When you assume something, you are absolutely operating in a gray area. When you assume something, you think you kind of know what they meant, but you're not sure. Well, for the Christian who knows Jesus Christ, the Christian who's truly a Christian, there is this passion within their heart to obey the Lord. And if you don't have that passion to obey Him, then you need to come to Christ today. You need to obey Him as Lord and Savior first. But these people were believers. And you could tell that they were believers because they obeyed Him. James tells us, don't be hearers of the word, but what? Be doers of the word, lest we deceive ourselves. If you're a Christian by title, if you're a Christian because you think you own a Bible, and you're not walking in obedience, the fact is you're not a Christian at all. We are to be walking in obedience. How does this happen? If I'm to come to Christ as a poor, lonely, lost sinner, and He saves me by His grace, how can I obey Him? And the only way that you and I can is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just saying we have power. It's not just reading in the Bible that we should have His power. It's by leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's simply like this. You are conscious every day when you get up in the morning. You want to walk in obedience to the Lord. So your prayer is, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Every day you and I should ask God to baptize us in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible commands us to do this. Ephesians 5, verse 18. That we are to be daily filled with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you and I can't do anything without His power. God told the prophet Ezekiel, speak to my people and tell them, I will put my spirit in your heart, and I will cause you to keep my statutes, and you will do my judgments, and you will keep them. Well, I'm all for doing His statutes, and I'm all for following Him, but how do I do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Are you frustrated with your disobedience? Then say, Lord, live your life through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to obey. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. That is, because we won't walk in obedience, maybe we're stubborn or we're carnal or we're playing too much in the world, and rather than spending time with God, we're investing in the things of the world rather than serving the Lord. We are constantly in this mode of having to come and make sacrifice and say, oh, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. And Lord, rather than just walking in obedience. And you say, well, I don't know if I like that word obedience. Let me explain something. Christian obedience is a joy because we know Him. We love Him. It's a relationship we have. If you love someone, think, if you love someone and they say to you, can you take out the trash? Yes. My joy. My heart's desire. And out goes the trash. You don't think about that. It's wonderful. Can you wash the car? Oh, yes. Would you like me to wax it too? It's love. Yes, when the police officer pulls you over, when the judge is behind the bench, he demands obedience. But that's not a willful obedience. You may obey out of fear. God doesn't want you to obey Him out of fear. God wants you to obey Him out of love, and every Christian knows what I'm talking about. Think of this. You're about ready to get married, and it's your wedding day. And I happen to be standing there, and I say, I now pronounce you husband and wife, or man and wife, or whatever. And the kiss, hug, and everything, and everyone's clapping, and then there's the reception, and everybody's joyous. And then it's time to go to your suite, or to your home, or to the whatever, you know. And you go to that place, and you check in. It's kind of obvious. You're wearing this black tux, and she's got this dress on, and you're checking in, and everyone's, ooh, hi, you know, congratulations, and all you're thinking about is, where's the key, where's the key, where's the key, where's the key, sign here, yeah, right, you know, and you get the key, and you get up there, and listen, you don't put the key in the door and open the door and walk in there, and you turn around, and there she's standing there in all of her splendor, and you don't respond by saying, well, I guess I have to kiss you. I guess I'm supposed to embrace you, you know, and, I guess there's other things, and I guess we're just, you know, I guess I have to obey this. You don't do that. You, though you may have never thought about it, you were walking in absolute obedience to the marriage vows, but also to God Himself. That door flies open, you pick her up and carry her across that threshold of that house or hotel or whatever, and it's the joy of the Lord. It's wonderful because there's a loving relationship. It's loving. Obedience to the Christian is to be a loving act. When the Lord says thus and so, it's yes, Lord, I'd love to. But if in your heart you think of obedience to God is, all right, okay, I'll do it just to keep the blessings coming. Oh, you're a mess if that's you. You are an absolute mess. And the real situation might be that you don't know Christ at all. You go to church, you do the Christian thing, but you don't know Jesus. Because your walk with Him is no walk at all. It's a burden. Jesus says that His yoke and that His load is easy and light. It's a joy. But we'll get to that in a moment. We're talking about obedience. Yes, Lord. As Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Have you come to that point where it's, yes, Lord, send me. Tomorrow morning, Monday, you're going to get up and, yes, Lord, send me. Well, you're just going to work, honey. Yes, I know, but Lord, send me. Well, it's just the day off, and I've got you mowing the lawns today. Yes, Lord, send me far from here. No. God wants you to live this way. Well, you know what? I'm a postal worker. You know how hard it is to go to work? Listen, God has ordained you as a postal worker. Lord, send me. I'm a school teacher. God has sent you. Don't look at your life. If you're a Christian, whatever you do, you're doing it and you should do it to the glory of God. That's an obedience. And that's such a wonderful, liberating thing. When we walk in obedience, listen, we are liberated to opportunities. We are liberated to freedom. We are liberated to become the people that God has created us to be. If we don't walk in obedience, we will forever be frustrated. And unfortunately, there are few Christians, at least that I've met, who walk in obedience to God and you see their freedom in their life. They obey Him, and because that's true, their life is liberated. They're not a Christian who's having to dabble with alcohol. They've been freed from it. They're not a Christian that struggles with drugs. They've been freed from it. They're not a Christian anymore struggling with anger or their temper. They've been freed from it. Why? Obedience. Do you struggle with anything in your Christian walk? Obey God. Is your marriage messed up? Obey God. Is your witness a mockery? Start to obey God. Will your children listen to you or not listen to you? Start to obey God and earn their respect. When you love Him, His call upon your life will be the joy of your heart. Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. And you won't be afraid. He won't be sending you to some job or location or some situation that's going to destroy you or that's going to wipe you out or that's going to be a bummer. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I honestly can tell you that when I have sincerely yielded to God for the obedience of His word to be done in my life is blessed. And every time I've taken the reins back from Him, my life gets messed up. And I cease to obey. But these people had kept the word of the Lord. They obeyed the voice of Joshua. They didn't leave their brethren for 7 years. They were faithful people. They kept the charge of the commandment of God. And so Joshua says in verse 4, return and go. That's what obedience does in our lives. Return and go. Go to your home. Go to your place. Look at verse 5. But take heed to do the commandment of the Lord which Moses, the servant of God, commanded you. And here it is. To love the Lord your God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Love Him. Just love Him. He says to walk in all of His ways, to keep His commands, and to hold fast to Him. Hang on to Him. Squeeze Him. To serve Him. You should mark those things. Are you doing those things? Do you know those things? Are you taking heed to His commandments? Do you love Him? Do you keep His commands? Are you holding fast to Him? Are you serving Him? So Joshua says in verse 6, so he blessed them and sent them away to their tents. Have you ever worked on a project with somebody or a group of people? Very important project. Or maybe you've been to war. As these men had been to war, some 40,000 of them. There's something about hardship. When you're struggling, when you're fighting, or when you're building something, there's a sense of deep ownership. You know, if the Lord grants us the opportunity to build on the property that we bought, you know what? I mean, normally the plan is to bring in these contractors and do this and all the hoopla. And you know what? I don't know if that's the right way to do it. I think you should build it. What? Yeah, I think you should build it. I think you should get your hands in there. It's your fellowship. I think you should build it. I think we should do it together. When you do something together, there's a sense of ownership. These men had been bonded together. They had been at war for 7 years. They had been with their comrades for 47 years. And it was time to say goodbye. Yes, I'm going home to my tent, but I'm saying goodbye to my fellow warrior. That's a mixed emotion. You know, men experience this. You can be in war and the war is over. We're going home. All right. And then you turn to your brother that you've been fighting with in war, and now your heart's torn. Isn't that a weird thing? Your heart's torn. The project has come to an end. You've got to say goodbye to people that you've warred with, people that you have enjoined in battle with, and now it's a farewell. And these 2.5 tribes, they've got to have that in their heart. They're saying goodbye to their brethren, which is sad, but they're going home, which makes them glad. They're mixed. And so Joshua's blessing them and he's encouraging them. What a wonderful leader Joshua is. There's an old Italian proverb that says that the blood of the soldiers makes a general great. I think that's a terrible proverb. I think it's the blood of the general that makes the soldiers great. Christianity didn't make Jesus great. Jesus is great. He's the only one who's great. And Jesus calls us up to where he's at. He lifts us up. He doesn't stoop down to where the level of the world is. Jesus goes to a mountaintop and says, come on up. Jesus makes the church so attractive that the world says, I'm sick of this stinking, sinning life of mine. I have no direction and hope and purpose. Where do I look? My friend, look up. Look up to the cross. Look up to Christ. And Jesus says, come up here into a life that's much more wonderful than this world could ever offer. Live above the sin of this life. It's called Christianity in its truest form. And so he encourages them. And from this moment on, in this chapter, there's no more words from Joshua, which I find this interesting because the children of Israel are going to make a big blunder now. They're going to goof up. So we walk in obedience. Secondly, we walk with him in these last days in the joy of the Lord. That's how we are to live. Verses 7 through 9. Now to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the possession of Bashan. That's the northern areas by the Golan today. But to the other half, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on the side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them, verse 8, and spoke to them, saying, return. And look, it says, with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, silver, gold, bronze, iron, with very much clothing. Man, they had a mall. Go with all these blessings. They walked in obedience and they lived in the joy of the Lord. God had blessed them so much. Why? They walked in obedience. Do you want to be blessed? Walk in obedience. God will bless obedience. How does he do it? With joy. Okay, these are the little frills off to the side, the physical possessions. They had joy. Even though they're saying goodbye to their brethren, they're not walking back home with some funeral dirge in their mind. They got the joy of the Lord. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you have joy? Do you have the joy of the Lord? You know, joy is awesome because joy is a constant. Happiness is exactly what happiness is supposed to be. It comes from happenstance. Happenstance. That's how we have happiness. If our happenstance is up, we're happy. If our happenstance is down, we're sad. Our happiness is based upon what's happening. Hey, man, what's happening? I'm bummed. When somebody says, hey, what's happening? I'm up. It's connected to your day-to-day, moment-by-moment activity. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you begin to see that every ticking of the clock and every beating of your heart is dedicated to God, you can have joy. And I'm talking about a real joy. I'm not talking about a hyped-up, stupid imitation. Thank you, Lord. My engine of my car just blew up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's not exactly what I'm talking about, but I am talking about, Lord, obviously the engine of my car blew up. You knew it was going to blow up. I don't have the money to fix it, which tells me you must have a great hand in all this. Because I feel as though this is a faith thing coming on. So God, help me to walk in your joy. And I choose now to do that. And you walk in his joy. And your friends say, bummer, your car blew up. Yeah, I know it is a drag, but the Lord's got a plan. He's got a plan. And I'm resting in his plan. That's the joy of the Lord. You see, it's strength. It doesn't pull you down. Because you see Jesus' fingerprints all over. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus says, but now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they, that is the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in them. God wants us to have joy. Isn't that awesome? What is it that we think that Christianity's got to be a bummer? It's got to be a drag. Well, Jack, get with it, man. Haven't you seen the news? The ozone depletion? The greenhouse warming effect? The national debt? Y2K? Haven't you seen the latest? Oh yeah, I have. In fact, the news that I see often picks me up. What do you mean? Hey, You have to confess, the news channels can be depressing unless you're a Christian. I look at the news as a Christian and I realize, you know what? My Bible said there'd be days just like this. Jesus said there'd be days just like this. My Bible tells me that God knows the future in advance before it happens, so I can rest in that. My Bible tells me that His coming is very near. Does that excite you? Or does that scare you? If it scares you, you're not walking in obedience with Him and you have no joy. And that's a good thing. I don't know how you see God. Do you see Him as very stern? Do you see Him stern? Long beard and robe. And He's got this scowl on His face. Straighten up, Jack! And you kind of see Him like He's kind of scared to set you up every day, prop you up. Come on, come on, come on! Pull the load, will you? Get up and pray! Actually, He would get up and pray, you know, be like that. I can see you. No, He doesn't talk like that. Only people on TV talk like that. That's not Him. Get this in your mind. I hope you can handle this. Jesus says, I want my joy in them. Father, put my joy in them. I don't think Jesus was a bummer to hang around. In Zephaniah, you probably read Zephaniah this morning in your devotion. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17, it says, the Lord your God is in the midst of you. All right. I like that kind of talk. Yeah. It says He'll save you. Amen. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will? Oh, yeah. It says that He will joy over you with singing. The word in Hebrew means twirl around. Hey, are you awake? Are you guys here? Are you listening? God, when we get to heaven, is going to twirl around you. Does that bug you? Well, I don't know if we should act like that. Well, then stay here. But the Bible says He's going to twirl around us, Zephaniah 3:17. To twirl around. And it says He's going to sing. Now, I have never really gave it much meditation about how God's voice must be in singing. But you and I need to start thinking that way. When we get there, He is going to sing. And as the Hebrew says in Zephaniah 3:17, while He's twirling, can you imagine? He's going to spin around. Well, I find that highly irreligious. Well, I don't know what your definition of religious would be then. Maybe God's not religious then. Well, it's highly irreverent. Well, I don't know what your definition of reverent is. I just know that in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. It's got to be a fun place with Peter up there. The joy of the Lord. The third thing that we see this morning in regarding how should we be living in these last days, is that we're to be acting out God's love, that we're to be loving, choosing love. It says in verse 10 through 12, it says, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar by Jordan, and it says, a great and impressive altar. Now watch what happens here. I want to pause right there at verse 10. They have left their brethren. They come by the area of Jericho, heading down to the Jordan. They had to go past Ai. Remember what happened there? They had to go past Jericho. Remember what happened there? And there's no doubt in my mind that memories began to well up in the hearts of these soldiers, and they came near to the crossing of the Jordan. And you know what they did? They built an altar. I have lost track on how many altars this now is in the book of Joshua. They built an altar. A memorial. They're reminiscing. But also they're crossing back over the Jordan onto the eastern side, having fulfilled their promises to God and to their brothers. And they build this altar. It's an impressive one. It's a large gathering of stones. Now we need to choose people, every one of us, to walk in love starting now, not tomorrow. And hear me out. Don't say, well, I'll pray about it. You're going to pray about loving people? Don't be a hypocrite. Obey him. And start loving people now because he loves them. He loves the people you can't stand. And he's the one that gives you the power to love those people. Only he can do it. So they build this altar. Everything's fine. Everything's calm. Everything's beautiful. We love this story until we get to verse 11. And unfortunately, verse 11 is happening more often than not in our own lives and in every church, sad to say, that there is. Verse 11 says, "Now the children of Israel heard someone say," oh, brother, can you mark that? The children of Israel heard someone say. I heard someone say that, you know what? They say that, who are they anyway? I'm not sure who they are. Well, you know, they say that. Well, who are they? I don't know. The children of Israel, the nation, heard someone say. That's all they did, is they said it. Now, two people are sinning. At least two people are sinning. Someone said something, and someone heard it. When somebody goes to gossip, someone is saying it, but it takes a bigger fool to hear it. You want to hear about Bob? What? You're both fools. You're both sowing discord among the brethren. You both need a spanking. Why? God says, I hate those people who, he hates the division that people bring into the body. God says he can't stand those who sow discord among the brethren. So watch what happens. Everything's fine. These guys are probably building these stones and they're crying, oh Lord, you are so awesome. And our brother's over there and we're going to be over there. And we just want to make sure that we're always together in unity and God keep us and we love you, Lord. And somebody is back there in Shiloh saying, hey, you want to hear something? Boy, isn't that something? You ever been to a mountaintop experience? You ever been to a retreat? And it's like, oh God, you're awesome. I'm going to totally dedicate my life to you. I'm going to start living so different, Jesus. Oh, and then you come home. Boy, you better call Fred because he's been talking about you and you live. And you're just devastated. Doesn't it hurt when that goes on? I'm always amazed about how people speak for me. It happens every week. Somebody will call and say, well, you know, I heard that Pastor Jack said that, you know, whatever. We're going to paint the carpet pink. I didn't say that. Somebody said I said it. And you've had that happen to you. Isn't that a painful thing? If we walk in love, we're not going to do it. If somebody comes up to gossip to us, we're going to say, excuse me, can I quote you on this little morsel that you're about to give me? Probably one of the most damning and dangerous things that a person can do is when they pretend an absolute hypocrisy in a prayer meeting to say, let's pray for Mike. Lord, you know that what's happened with Mike. Well, I can't really get into it now, Lord, but you know where he's at with you. You know that is a hideous, gross sin, and God's going to deal with you on that. You pray about things like that privately. The problem is, maybe you're not praying privately, so you spend that energy publicly in corporate prayer where it ought not to be. If you walk in love, you'll be careful. You'll be diligent to keep your heart. You'll want to lift up your brother, even if you've heard rumors that he might be goofing up or something might be wrong. You're going to want to love him. These people, look what happens. It's tragic how Satan wants to divide people, especially the church. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, quote, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan on the side occupied by the children of Israel. Now there's no mean cutting words here. It's just that they make a statement that causes people to think evil. And men's hearts will do this. They will go to evil. So watch. It says, And when the children of Israel heard it, verse 12, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh. Look what it says in your Bible. To go to war against them. Can you believe this? Let's kill them. Some churches have splits. Let's kill them. Ministries divided. Kill them. 47 years they've been together. And some loony says, oh, did you hear about what the 2.5 tribes are doing over there? They're building a church right next door to our church. Let's kill them. How wicked. That is so wrong. Look at the fourth point. How should we be living? Graciously. We're to be living in obedience, living in joy, loving, and now we're to be living graciously. Verse 13 says, then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest of the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions. In other words, Phinehas is bringing all the cops. All right, let's go down there. Let's get to... They're out there, man. They got all the robes are flowing in the wind. They got their banners. You know, it's got, you know, maybe a symbol of a jail on it or something. I don't know. They're out there. We're going to go get them. Just because somebody blabbed their mouth and gossip. So they're marching. Verse 15, and when they came to the children of Reuben... Did I already read that one? Verse 15? Well, anyway, when it came to the 2.5 tribes, they spoke with them, saying, verse 16, thus says the whole congregation, here it comes. They don't ask them, what are you doing? They didn't even ask. Excuse me, can you explain these pile of stones? They said, all right, listen up. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord. God's on our side. You better watch your mouth. What treachery is this that you have committed against God, the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we have not still cleansed ourselves until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord. In other words, get over on our side where you belong, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. That's a serious thing. This word treachery is punishable by death. In other words, they're saying, if you don't repent of your treachery, we're going to pick up stones and kill you dead. So you better just start fessing up right now. This is hard. No grace. If you or if I or if you know someone who's quick to judgment, they don't know anything about the grace of God. Oh, come on, let's go. Let's deal with it. There's no grace. We're to be gracious. Listen to this response by these faithful brethren. In verse 21 to 29 is being faithful to God. Listen, all this is levied against them. And in verse 21, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel. Here it comes. Verse 22. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. This is an incredible plea. It's a cry. It's very serious. El Elohim Yahweh. They invoke the powerful names of God. The powerful, almighty God who knows. They repeat it twice. Listen to what they say. If it is in rebellion, or if it is in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we're being treacherous, kill us. That's a very humble response to these accusers. Verse 23, if we've built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it offerings of grain or of peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. I mean, let him beat us up. That's not what we've done. Verse 25, for the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben, of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So the descendants would make our descendants cease fearing. Here's the thing. They're fearful. The 2.5 tribes are saying this. We've built this monument to let our kids who are born to us, let them know when they see the monument, when they go down and play by the river, you're going to be up over the mountain and out of sight. And when they see that monument, they're going to say, what's that all about? Hey, our brothers, our 9.5 brothers, tribes over there, they're on the other side of those mountains, and we warred some 47 years together. We grew up together and warred together, and we're one with them. They live over there, and we live here, but we're one. We didn't want your kids in Shiloh to grow up and think that we're some alienated faction. That's the motive of the 2.5 tribes. We're with you in unity. They were faithful people. Joshua commended them. The children of Israel judged them. They tried to read their motive and condemned them and gave them a sentence of death. And they said, no way. This is simply a memorial so that our families and your families wouldn't forget each other in days to come. Verse 26, therefore we said, let us prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifice. This is not an altar. This is not a temple. Verse 27, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with burnt offerings and with sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants that you have no part in the Lord. We want to be able to make sure that your kids are going to recognize us when we come to the temple in Shiloh. Don't you think this is a good thing? This is a good thing. But misunderstanding arose. A lot of people today in the church, they're separated by misunderstanding. Isn't that, I guarantee you, in church service, in church ministry, in church work, that is 90% of the problems, misunderstanding. Happy are the people who allow an audience for dialogue. Do you have something in your mind and heart against another brother or sister? Listen, you owe it to Jesus Christ to go talk to them about it. Well, what if I'm wrong? If you're wrong, you've cut the feet off of the enemy. He won't cause division anymore. If you think someone thinks something against you, go and talk to them. Very few Christians have enough integrity to do that. But Jesus said, if you have something against your brother, go and talk to them. Settle it. Oh, how happy we'd be if we would do that. These were faithful men. But their offering was misunderstood. Verses 30 to 31 is that we should be living forgiving lives. We should forgive. It says in verse 30, and when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation and the heads of the division of Israel who were with them heard the words that the children of Reuben and of Gad and the tribe of Manasseh, that it pleased them. Well, they could have dealt with this before mentioning things of war, don't you think? Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of the 2.5 tribes, skipping down verse 31, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Duh. Because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now, you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. You kind of sense a little bit of a, well, this is a pleasing, what a nice day this has been. Another, you know, he's going like this, let's go, let's push back up. Put your sword down. Put the sword down. What really ought to have been said was, Phinehas should have spoken to the 2.5 tribes and said, will you guys forgive us for our harsh action and our quick judgment of you? It's not mentioned, but it's implied. Someone has told me that in the Orient, even among Christians, the passion to save face and pride is so hard and so steep that you're taught to never say sorry to someone, even if you wrong them. And don't say you're sorry. That's weak. And so this missionary was there, and they were talking about such things, and he was teaching this church, say you're sorry to those that you've wronged. And the wise old man came up afterward and says, you don't understand this culture, buddy. No one says they're sorry to anybody. You got to save face. And the guy goes, well, how do you reconcile? He says, well, you send them chocolates or flowers, but you never say you're sorry. Isn't that something? No, you're supposed to say you're sorry. Forgive me. I've wronged you. It takes a big man to do that. It takes a big woman to do that. It takes a spirit of humility to say, you forgive me for the wrong that I've committed against you. Forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says there, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put it on like a shirt. Put it on. I'm putting on tender mercy. We ought to have shirts like that, huh? Tender mercy. Put it on. That's what the word means. Put it on. Put on tender mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Put on the bearing of one another. And put on the forgiving of one another. And if anyone has a complaint against his brother, even as Christ forgave you, forgive him also. That's a command. It's powerful. It's liberating. It's forgiveness. And then finally, and we're done, number 7. I hope I gave those to you right. Probably left out a few. Verses 32 to 34, and that is living holy lives. It says there in Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. And listen, they spoke no more of going to war against them in battle. Well, that's a good thing. The hatchet's been buried all the way, not with the handle sticking out of the ground. Well, we buried the hatchet, but the handle's sticking out. Bury the handle. It's better for you. Verse 34, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness. For it was a witness between us and the Lord that he is God. And I want to end with this here. Starting with this study of chapter 22, we'll go to 23 next week and 24 we'll end. The title of the message is going to be same for the next 3 weeks, and that is, how then should we live? If you and I are not living in the precepts, these 7 precepts that are given to us in this teaching, either lived out or not lived out in the lives of these that are here, then I don't understand how in 1 John, John says, as Jesus Christ was in the world, so are we now. As Jesus Christ was in the world, so are we now. How was Jesus when he was in this world? Obedient to his Father? Help me, because I closed my book. So, obedient, loving, joyful, what? Gracious, faithful, forgiving, holy. Verses 32 to 34. Holy means set apart. In the last several weeks, something's been going on here at this church. In my mind's eye, I've seen it this way, where you put a pot on the stove, and that pot just sits there until you put water in it. And that water just sits there until you turn up the heat. That heat and that water in that pot just sits there until time elapses. And when time elapses, the heat transferred from the flame through the pot is delivered into the water and begins to boil the water. I believe that God is going to start doing something in this church. And you'd be wrong. You'd be misunderstanding me if I would say to you that, oh, the church is going to grow in numbers and we're going to do this ministry and that ministry and the other. That's not what I'm talking about. I can tell you that I don't know exactly what's coming, but the Lord has been laid on my heart. Are you willing, Jack, to empty that church? Are you willing to have this church decrease? And the answer to that is yes. I don't know why he's asking this. Is he going to do that? I don't know. Is he taking this church to the altar? Yes. It's my prayer that God would cause this church to become holy. The word means separated to God. And so in that prayer, I believe the Lord is going to send, as Peter warned us, that judgment must first begin at the house of God. I would not be surprised if in the next 3 months this church decreases in size, because I'd rather have a church that's dynamic and healthy and vital than a church that's big, fat, and lazy. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that you plant and it grows up, but then it grows into a big tree, he said. That doesn't happen, you guys. That's abnormal growth. And then, to make it worse, Jesus says, then the birds of the air lodge in its branches. If you know your New Testament, that's bad news. One of the dangers of a church getting big is birds lodging in its branches. The birds in the parable, the birds in New Testament expositional constancy, which is a law of interpretation, means bad things. Birds, generic, are bad things. When Jesus wants to communicate a bird being a good thing, he mentions the type of bird. A sparrow fell from the ground, and your father cares about it. But the birds come and eat the seed, which is the word of God, and they fly away with it. This church has grown in size, but it's become pathetically apathetic. When we have a prayer meeting, few people show up. It's been said you can always tell the popularity of the pastor by the attendance of the church, and you can always tell the popularity of Jesus by the attendance of the prayer meeting. It's my prayer that if we do not pull out of this nosedive, that God shut this church down. I don't need this job. And there are many churches in the area that we can go to. I believe we'll complete Joshua 22, Joshua 23, and Joshua 24, and from there I don't know where we go. But he knows. But Jesus is coming soon. And I want to be vital. I want to be energetic for him. I want to be holy for him. I want to be loving. I want to be gracious. I want to be forgiving. I want to be faithful. I want to be obedient. I want to have the joy of the Lord. And I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to invite you to help me, and I'll help you follow him. We need each other. No division. So may the Lord drive away with a strong wind the birds that have lodged in its branches. And may he establish here at this church those that he wants here. And may the world know us, because as Jesus was in this world, so are we. To come short of that is to be a Laodicean fellowship found in the book of Revelation when Jesus says, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you're not hot and you're not cold, but you're lukewarm. My hope is what Jesus Christ has begun, he will complete. And you don't have to tell me after service, Jack, you know, not as many people are going to come back next week. Have I not made it clear that I don't care. I don't want to play. And I know you don't want to play. I don't want gossip, division. I don't want to see what almost happened in Joshua 22 to be on you, on us. We're a family. Let's not forget that we're a family as the church grows. Let's not forget to love one another, to greet one another, to know one another. Father, we come before you. And Father, we ask that you would take our lives and wholly dedicate them to you. Lord, we know that you are gracious and gentle. Lord, we also know that you are a wonderful pastor. And we also rest in the fact that you said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." So, Father, we pray now that you, Lord, would touch us, this church, which is just one little freckle in the body of Christ, the church global, the church universal, the church you died for. We're just one little part on the body. But, Lord, if there's cancer, then we ask you to be the great physician. And cause our hearts to be wholly dedicated to you. In Jesus' name.